loyal people that have been coming, and great to see Jan back. And just pray for Sandra this morning, who's having surgery at midday. So she would be here. She wants to know what's going on. She doesn't like to miss. But yeah, she's having her knees done at lunchtime, and then she'll be on the road again. So for those that haven't been coming, we're doing this teaching for two terms, finishing at the end of this term. Term one, we went through all the foundational things that are laid in our lives so that we can come into the spiritual life. If we haven't laid those foundations, we can't really enter into the life of the Spirit, which is what God has for us. And now in this term, I've been really wanting you to get an understanding of the cross. It's the most central thing in the whole of our Christian walk, the blood and the cross. And a lot of people know that, yeah, Jesus died for our sins, and that's about the limit of their knowledge. But we want to go deeper. What really happened and what can apply? So the first week we talked about the blood, and the blood has to be applied. You have to apply the blood to every area of your life. It's like when they had the put it on the lintels when the Passover came. If they left it in the basin, then the angel of death wouldn't have passed over them. You've got to apply what Jesus has done to specific areas of your life. And it's the only remedy for sin. The only remedy for sin is the blood. The one who designed us and created us, that was his plan. We can't argue with that. He said the only remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus. So, and we looked at the Old Testament, how there's patterns where there's bloodshed right from the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they put skins, which is pointed to bloodshed. And all through the Old Testament, there are animal sacrifices, and leading right up to Jesus being the Lamb of God. And so no longer is there sacrifices of animals in the temple, but Jesus, what he did is so complete and so thorough. And we want to learn how it is should and how we can apply it to our life. So, the first session we talked about a lot of fancy words, what the blood has done. It justified us. It made us like we never sinned. We're totally forgiven. We've been redeemed. We've been restored. We've been brought back into being children of God. There's a lot of words in the Bible. I wanted you to understand the meaning of atonement, made at one with God again. So atonement's quite good because it means at one. We were separated, we were lost, now we're brought back into closeness with him. Justified, it's just as if we'd never sinned. It's all clear. It's like a court case. It's finished. You're forgiven. It's not like it never happened. And what's more, he buried it in the deepest sea, though they're forgotten. So tremendous things. And words in the Bible, I want you to understand, there's a fancy one I gave you last week, propitiation, which speaks of a mercy seat, which in the Old Testament, once a year on a day of atonement, they killed an animal and they had to sprinkle the blood seven times on the mercy seat. And it's interesting, it was seven times because we talked last time that Jesus shed his blood in seven different places. We looked at the seven different places on the cross where Jesus shed his blood. So even right in the Old Testament, it spoke of seven times the sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat. And it said that whole, it was a pattern of a heavenly thing. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, before he had finished his assignment, he went before the Father and presented his blood on the mercy seat, which means us, we can now have a relationship with God. So like a heavenly picture of a mercy seat, a place where the blood of Jesus presented to the Father atoned us and made it open now that we can have a relationship with him. There's so much to understand about that. But also last week, apart from looking at the seven places where Jesus shed his blood and how we need to apply to our life that particular bloodshed to what he did, we also looked at there's some exchanges. There's 12 exchanges that I've uncovered. Last week we did six of them. Things that were put on him at the cross, and in exchange, what he put on us and released to us. Tremendous exchanges. So last time we talked about our spiritual death, right from when Adam sinned and death came upon man, and there's no remedy for that, but Jesus took our spiritual death, and instead he gave us eternal life. It's called Zoe, or resurrection life. We'll never die. We'll leave this earth, but we're always going to be with the Lord. And then he took our penalty for sin. He took the penalty. We deserve to be punished. Sin deserved a punishment, but he gave us forgiveness. He took our sin and all our filthy rags, all our ugliness was put upon him, but he clothed us with a robe of righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful exchange? We need to see and picture a robe he handed us, a robe of righteousness, and he's invited us now to stand in his presence without shame, holy and without blame, and have a relationship with him because he's clothed us. He took the sinfulness and he took our curse. I encourage somebody to look at a list of curses in Deuteronomy 28. Curses came upon the world, and a lot of it has come down through family lines. You find it in generational lines. There's a sin that have come upon families, and people have been cursed. People that have disobeyed the ways of God or come into agreement with demonic forces have opened the doorway to curses to come upon their life. But the Bible says anybody that is hung on a tree or nailed to a cross or nailed to a tree becomes a curse. It's a sign that he became a curse because he was nailed on the cross. So he took our curses, but he gives us blessings, a whole list of blessings. He took our curses and he gave us blessings. And then we were enemies from God. We were separated from God. We were made enemies of God because of our sin. But then he made us friends of God. We're right back. We're friends of God. An intimate relationship with him. That's so precious. And then before we were orphaned, when you've got no spiritual father and they were put out of the garden, they were designed and to have a relationship with their father. But when they sinned and they were put out of the garden, they were left orphaned. And I said, and we looked through the dead works, often because we're orphaned, we try to find all other ways to get ourselves feeling significant and finding our identity. But now we're back into relationship with the Father. Sonship. We're sons and daughters. We can call him Abba Father. And we've got to live out of this relationship, vital relationship of Abba Father. And these are beautiful exchanges. So I want to do six more exchanges that are pictured on the cross. Jesus took our sickness and our pain, and he offers us in exchange, he took our sickness and he gives us healing and health. Now that's a very vital exchange, and it's even prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:4-5. By his stripes we are healed. Now he talked about one place where his blood was shed, had 39 stripes for those whips. His back was plowed open. It was with a, not only with a whip, but it was whipped with, had metal and bone in it that ripped his back open. His back was totally plowed over. Those stripes on his back were for our healing. We apply that particular part of the bloodshed. Thank you, Lord, that on the cross, on the back, on your back, you took my sickness. By his stripes, we are healed. And I think there are 39 main diseases, groups of diseases. He took 39 stripes, which they had. 1 Peter 2:24, again, in the New Testament. By his stripes, you were healed. So when you've got a sickness, when you come to the Lord, you've got to apply that blood. Believe that Jesus shed his blood on his back for your sickness. He'll take your sickness, you give it to him, say, Lord, in exchange, I'm receiving your healing and health. Matthew 8:14, he himself took our infirmities, bore our sickness. What a wonderful exchange. He took your sickness. God wants us to walk in health and be healed. It's God's nature to heal the sick. All over the place. One of the names we sing, Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that heals you. It's one of his names. I am the God that heals you. In Matthew 8:16, he healed all that were sick. People came to me, healed a lot of them. So sickness doesn't come from God. Some people, when they get sick, think, oh, I don't know why God gave me this. They start moaning at God, think that God gave them the sickness. God hasn't got any sickness to give out. Every good and perfect thing comes from God above. He hasn't got any sickness to put on you. Don't blame God for your sickness. He didn't give it to you. Sickness came into the world when Adam sinned, and what God had designed for us was broken down. Matthew 7:11, he gives good gifts. He's only got good gifts. Every good and perfect gift, Matthew 7:11, comes from God. So don't you blame God for any of that stuff that comes on you. It hasn't come from him. The whole world came under the wicked one when Adam was rejected and disobeyed God. He was cast out of the garden. Now the whole earth is under the wicked one. And with that came things that God had designed for man, which is to live forever in health and wholeness, was distorted. Came because of the fall, and our relationship with God is broken. Our privileges were lost. Corruption and deviation from the original design all came in when Adam sinned. It wasn't there in the original design. Because the covering, God had protection over us. We're surrounded by his glory and covering. But Satan had access to our body and our mind and our emotions, and he came. But Jesus said, 1 John 3:8, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said, 1 John 3:8, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. So how do we apply it? Again, we sang today this song about faith. Faith is believing what God says and speaking it out of your mouth. So if you believe what God says because you read it in the Word and you say, yes, I believe that, and you speak it out of your mouth, then in faith, which means in James 1:6-7, this is how we apply it. We've got it in faith. Faith is taking what God says and declaring it. James 1:6-7, but if we ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You're this way and that way, yes and no, yeah. Don't let that man think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. If you're tossing and turning and thinking, maybe God will, maybe what. In faith, you've got to say, God, you declared this. I stand on your faith. I believe. I'm standing on your word, and I'm applying to my life what you have provided for me. Again, in the Old Testament, when they all got sick, Jesus lifted up a bronze serpent, and he said, I want you to look at that bronze serpent. And those that looked at the bronze serpent, which is a picture of the cross, lived. But they had to look at the serpent on the cross, and those that lived were healed. We've got to look to the cross, don't we? He took our sickness. By his stripes we have been healed. Every cell in my body healed. Believe it, claim it, understand it, and apply the blood in that area. That was number 7. Number 8, he also carried our grief. He carried your grief. And he gives us healing and freedom. Again, Isaiah 53 is the most powerful passage describing what happened at the cross. In fact, in Israel, they often eliminate this whole passage. But some people that were evangelizing in Israel got people to read Isaiah 53 and said, who do you think he's talking about? And they had to acknowledge it was Jesus. And many got saved by reading Isaiah 53. Then it says in Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now often you're going through a healing journey. Maybe you've done some journaling and your eyes are filling with tears and there's grief coming up and maybe your towel's already filled with tears. What do you do with that grief? You give it to him. Lord, I give you this grief. I thank you. You came to carry my grief. So the grief will come up when you do your journaling, when you start processing what's gone on. As part of the journey, you've got to allow it to come. But that's where it goes. Thank you, Jesus. You took my grief. You bore my grief. You carried my sorrows. I give it to you. I give it to you. And in exchange, he gives us healing and freedom. Another verse in Isaiah 53, the next verse, verse 5, the punishment of our peace was upon him. He heals the broken and wounded heart. Now, some of you have been doing Elijah House. You're getting in touch with the wounds of your heart. You've got to understand what you do with it. He had a broken heart. He experienced a wounded heart. So he can take that grief, take those wounds, and in exchange, he'll give you his peace. Surely the punishment of our peace was upon him, and he heals our broken heart. There's an exchange. There's somewhere to take it. You've got to know what to do with it. You can't bury it or just carry on, disturbing your life. You've got to bring it up and give it to him and receive from him the provision. Okay? He carried your grief. He carried your broken heart. When we take our grief, we give it to him. We give him the grief. The Holy Spirit's a comforter. It's one of his names. It's one of his roles to comfort. So we can pour out our heart, pour out our pain, and allow God's love to surround us. Picture yourself. Now, use your imagination. Mike's been talking about that. How do you apply this stuff? You picture it. Picture yourself in the loving arms of a loving God, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak words of comfort to you. He'll speak into your spirit. He'll comfort you. He'll tell you how much he cared, how much he understood your pain. He was grieved when you were grieved too. He didn't like it when all that stuff happened to you. It hurt him. But that's why he made provision for it. So when we are aware of our grief, don't bury it, don't deny it, don't rationalize it away. Express it, process it, and walk through. He says you walk through the valley of weeping. When you walk through, it's like a valley of weeping. It might take you a month to process some of the pain of maybe the way fathers and mothers treated you and what have you. You might, all sorts of things might keep popping up about the things you experienced. And you might have a season of weeping and processing the grief, and different memories come up. You give it to him, but you don't live in the valley. You make it a well. He says when you come through that valley, what you've learned, what you've accessed in God, what God's shown you, you can give to other people. Don't allow him to carry, make it a well for others to drink. If you allow him to carry your grief and heal your broken heart, you can use it and you can become. Because God wants us to become one that carries healing and life to others. It's not actually all about you. He does it to you so that then you can then share it to others, eh? So don't, you share your testimony. People that are struggling with wounds say, yeah, I understand. I had to pour my heart out to the Lord. I had to give it to him. But he held me. He was like a father. He gave me all the things my father couldn't give me because my own father was broken. He spoke into my heart. He took his place and he brought healing. I love that verse. When your mother and father can't come through for you, and a lot of them can't because they're broken themselves, the Lord himself will be what they couldn't do. Be quite specific. If they couldn't give, my father couldn't give me any words of affirmation. I wish my father could have said a few nice things. I said, God, he said, give it to me. Anytime you want a word from me, I'll give you one. Just say, Father, what do you think of me today, my daughter? And just flow down the words that he gives me. Anytime you want a word of affirmation, he'll give you one. Comes from him. So whatever your father couldn't give you, maybe it was provision, maybe it was hugs and cuddles, your heavenly father will give you. We're going to learn to walk in that exchange and walk in the healing journey. So he took our grief, and there's a way of coming into wholeness and healing. But it is a process. It isn't, where you take the grief is to the cross, but the journey is constantly allowing him to comfort and heal and restore your soul. He restores your soul. He doesn't want to leave you broken. He restores your soul. That's the most wonderful thing about our God. He doesn't leave us in a broken place. Number 8 or 9, this is a big one for me. Jesus took your shame. A lot of us carry shame. I carried shame for many years. I think any person that's had a baby out of wedlock often feels shame. The enemy tells you how bad you are, and often society, and not in my days, tells you how bad you are. But shame is something you can carry. But Jesus said, I've come to carry your shame. We don't have to carry shame. He'll give us a share of his glory. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's you restored and healed, he saw you in a different place, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, because he saw us in the future, free, no shame we're carrying, because he saw that in the future, he kept his eyes on that. That's why he endured the cross. He took the shame. And Jesus experienced shame. He died a shameful death. He was naked. Usually they show the robe around him, but he's actually naked. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was scorned. They shoved a crown of thorns on his head. They deliberately shamed him, mainly because he showed them up. Every time they had an honor challenge, he always outwitted them. And they always felt shame. So they were determined to make him the most shameful experience he could have. That's why he endured the shame. They wanted to shame him particularly, because he'd shame them. You see, constantly these honor challenges. They'd ask a question, shall we pay to Caesar or not? And then everybody there would vote on his answer. And he'd say, yeah, better to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but to God the things that are God. And always outwit them. And then the people would vote. That's the answer we like. And the person who got the right answer was honored, and the person who asked the question was left thinking, ah! And so they deliberately wanted to shame him, the most shameful death he could have had. And so actually shame is one of the most serious emotions that affects the human race, because it affects our identity. Condemnation, you know you've done something wrong and you can put it right. But shame is something you feel you got to wear. But I love Mark 10, verse 50. You know, the beggar's garment. Shame is like a beggar's garment. You've always got it on you because you feel something's wrong with you and you're not good enough. Imagine that beggar that came and he had to wear a garment. The beggars had to wear a garment so people knew they were beggars and they could give them money. But a beggar had to wear a garment. But I love it in Mark 10, verse 50. We can cast away their garment and see ourselves making an exchange by leaving behind our beggar's garment at the foot of the cross and receive his provision, a robe of righteousness. To me, that was a real reality. I felt that shame for so many years. I think it was in Bunyan, in John Bunyan's book. You know, actually see it as something that you've worn as an identity, but you don't have to wear that. You cast it at the foot of the cross. Jesus took your shame. Don't wear it. You don't have to wear it. He exchanges it and clothes you with his garment, a robe of righteousness. He has, Isaiah 61:10, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. So are you ready to let go your shame at the foot of the cross and receive his provision? It's a real experience when you become aware of the fact, I feel shamed. Not that I've done anything wrong, I just feel there's something wrong with me. I always felt something wrong with me. I'm not good enough. Maybe I was born on the wrong side of the track. Maybe I'm from the wrong side of the town. Maybe my parents were in the right place. Maybe I'm on the wrong race. Something's wrong with me. It's shame. Jesus took that. Give it to him. Yeah. We've all been there, but it's a very real experience when you finally cast away that garment. Say, I'm not going to wear that any longer. I couldn't look people in the eye. I was forever sort of feeling guilty. But what an exchange. Such an experience. God, I'm not going to wear that shame any longer. I'm going to receive God's provision. These teachings aren't just nice words. Things you've got to apply. Things you've got to do to make them reality for you. So Jesus took your shame. Number 10, Jesus through his servanthood regain dominion. In Philippians 2, Jesus became a servant. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he took on a servant role. But God has highly exalted him and now given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those under the earth. He went from being a total servanthood to now given total dominion. Satan got dominion originally given to Adam. See, Adam lost his dominion. When Adam was created, he was given dominion, but he sold out and lost that. He was given dominion and a mandate from God, but he lost it because of his sin, and it was sold out to the devil. But Jesus, through his death, he disarmed the principalities and powers, and he destroyed the one who had the power of death, the devil. So now we reign in life. We reign in life. Romans 5:17. We also reign in life. We've been given a position of authority and dominion. We've got back what Adam lost. Adam was given authority and dominion. We've been given it back, Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive, they receive two things, a gift of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. We're called to reign because of what he went through, because of what he went through, his servanthood, being made like a humble right down to the form of a servant, then he got dominion back. So we don't have to go around everything Adam put us under. Jesus has set us over. We've got back, we've got dominion back. Jesus overcame and he gave victory to me. Death has no power. Revelation 1:18. Death has no power because sin has been removed. So we've had our dominion given back to us because he became a servant. But we've got to humble ourselves, come before him, acknowledge our sin, but receive. Thank you, Lord, you've now given me authority and dominion by two things I've got to use. I've got to have your abundance of grace. I need your ability to exercise this dominion. That's his grace and ability to exercise it. And a gift you've given me of a right standing with God. It was a gift. Because I've got a right standing with God and because of his grace released to me, I can now reign in life. We're called to reign in life because God restored that dominion back to us. Amazing exchanges. Right, number 11. Ephesians 4:9. Jesus descended into hell. Ephesians 4:9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. So after he died on the cross, in those 3 days, he actually descended into the lower parts of the earth. We'll look at that next time. We're going to look at the resurrection next time. But part of what he did, he went right down to the lower parts of the earth. He descended. He who descended, he went right down into hell, basically, where there were people that were in a place in the grave. The people that were in the grave, he went down to them. People that were in Hades, some were in the bosom of Abraham, some were in the place where they of everlasting fire. Because in the Old Testament, we weren't able to go to the presence of the Lord when they died. If they were believers, they went into what was called Abraham's bosom. If they were unbelievers, they went into another place. Because the person, the Lazarus and the rich man, he could see where they were. But Jesus went right down into that place. So he descended into that place, and it says here in Ephesians 4:9, he who descended is also the one who ascended. So he went right down to the lowest place, and then he went right up to the highest place. far above the heavens that he might fill all things. But the most exciting thing, if you go back at Ephesians 2, verse 6, he's raised us up together to sit together with him. Wow. So what he did, he descended right down and he took the keys of death and hell. He went right down and he took off enemy, Satan, those keys which were lost in the Garden of Eden. And then he ascended right up to the up into the presence of God. And what's more, he's raised us up that we can sit with him in heavenly places now. Now this is a spiritual positioning. Right now, we need to see ourselves seated in a place of authority with God in heavenly places. It's a hard thing to picture yourself, but we've got to live from the Spirit into the natural. We've got to live from the Spirit. We've got to live from this place of being seated with him. I am seated at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. Hebrews 2:14, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. Through death, he destroyed the one that had the power of death. So basically, because he died, he took the keys of death and hell. He went right down, he descended, and then he ascended and we ascend with him. So again, the exchange is, we, with him, identify with the cross, with his death, with his going right down and carrying our sin and dealing with the devil who had the power of sin, but we're also ascended now. There's an exchange. We don't live in that place of groveling around. We are ascended with him into a place of authority, seated with him in heavenly places. He won the victor's crown. We had a picture, they used to talk about a triumph. Whenever an enemy went to battle and they came back, they used to go through the city of Rome in a great big chariot, and all the enemies that had been defeated were dragged along after them, walking along in a defeated. It was called a triumph. Now, where are you seated? We're seated with him in that carriage. That's where you should picture yourself, seated with him, triumphing over all the works of the enemy, because he's raised us up to seat with him. See that word triumph, that's what it means. It was a procession through the city. It's called a triumph. But imagine yourself, am I watching from the side? Am I one of the people being dragged along? No, I am in the chariot with him, celebrating his victory. What an achievement. We have ascended with him. So, and that was number 11. Now, the last one today, there's probably a lot more exchanges, but these are the ones I've chosen. Jesus took our poverty and he offers us abundance. You remember, again, the picture in the Old Testament, when they came out of Egypt, did they come out poor? No. They gave them all their riches and all their goodies and all their gold and all their silver. They came out with all the things of Egypt. Jesus wanted to, as a transfer of wealth. And God's heart is that he took poverty so that we could become living in abundance. This is something, again, we need to apply. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, I mean, he wasn't poor. I mean, he fed 5,000 people. He could pay his taxes by just getting a fish out of the sea and get the money out of the fish's mouth. He had someone to carry his money bag because he had, you know, someone to look after it. You know, he multiplied loaves and fishes. He wasn't poor, but for our sake, he became poor. Now, a description of poverty is someone that is naked, hungry, and thirsty. So when he was dying on the cross, he had hunger and thirst and nakedness. They're all the things that that poverty, he did that. He became poor. He was stripped of all his raiments and clothes. They cast lots for them. He was stripped naked. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He actually became poor. He took your poverty. He doesn't want you to live in poverty. When his people came out of Egypt, he gave them an abundance. So the purpose of God's hand was for his people to have abundance. Why? He wanted them to be able to build him a tabernacle. You know, as you go and read through the Old Testament, they were able to bring all their gold and silver, and they made this beautiful tabernacle, and everything was covered with gold. Where did they get their gold from? They got it from all the Egyptians. They had it all with them. He wants us to be able to reach the world with Christ. He wants us to have money so that people like Sandra can go into the world and we can bless her on her way. He wants us to have abundance so we can help people spread the gospel. He wants us to have more than what we need for our needs. He wants us to have enough left over to give others. He said to Abraham, you are blessed to be a blessing. This is how God wants us to live. We are blessed. But he wants us to be a blessing.
Amen.
Romans 8:32. Shall he not with him also freely give us all things? With Christ, he freely gives us all things. So, God actually took your poverty, and his purpose for you is to have an abundance.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
For some of us, we've got to work on those sort of things. For a start, shift our thinking. Is he a debt-canceling God? Did he cancel your debt of sin? Do you think he can cancel your financial debt? You need to believe him to do that. Lord, you're a debt-canceling God. I'm believing you to help me cancel my financial debt. He wants you to cancel poverty. It's his purpose that you live in abundance. I know there's things you've got to do, but for a start, realize this is God's purpose for you. Okay? So those are 12 exchanges at the cross, which I think are amazing exchanges. And again, whenever you feel any of those things, you know where to take them and what God has given you in exchange. What I want to touch on now, I talked about last time, there are 7 places where Jesus shed his blood. There are actually 7 cries that he uttered while he's on the cross. 7 times he uttered a cry. I want to give you each of those cries that he uttered on the cross. The first one in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them. Even at his death, Jesus became an intercessor. He prayed forgiveness for the soldiers, for the religious leaders. He released forgiveness. When we release forgiveness for what they've done, it stops it lodging in your heart. And if all that unforgiveness comes in your heart, then with it you get revenge and bitterness. He said, forgive them. That was the first cry on the cross. Father, forgive them. That's a cry we have to have. Part of your healing journey, you forgive them.
Yeah.
They didn't know what they were doing half the time. People do things to us and they don't realize the damage they're causing. He said, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. If they knew, they wouldn't have done this to me. But he had a cry of forgiveness. What a wonderful cry from the cross. Forgive them. We need to take that cry. Forgive. If we don't forgive, it becomes the enemy has access to our life. Spirits of bitterness and revenge take over and we'll stay in a place of bondage. Then he spoke to the thief. Remember the thief that was on the cross? In Luke 23:34. There are two criminals on either side of him. One responded to him and one didn't. One recognized who he was. Let's look at Luke 23. Amazing. Even on the cross, one of the thieves that were on the cross with him said to him, Luke 39. And one of them blasphemed him. If you're a Christ, why don't you save us? You know, yeah, yeah, yeah. You think you're a big one? Why don't you get us off the cross? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But the other one said to him, shut up. Don't you fear God? You're under the same condemnation. We deserve what we're here for. But this man's done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he went through all the process that we have to go to get salvation. He acknowledged who Jesus was. He acknowledged his sin. He asked God to remember him. And even then on the cross, and he said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That was wonderful. So one responded, one separated. One acknowledged his creator, was convicted of sin, and he received the promise of eternal life. Even that day, he was given eternal life right on the cross. Wow. And so when Jesus was going to go into paradise, that thief of the last minute was also going to be there. Don't hold back sharing the Lord with people that are on their deathbed. Eh? Just if they acknowledge the Lord and acknowledge their sin and their need for the Saviour, even at the last minute, they can be with him. Then next statement in John 19, verse 25. He spoke to his mother. In that culture, the oldest son was responsible for the well-being of their mother if their father died. So Jesus, being the oldest brother, was really responsible for the care of his mother. So even there, with all his pain and suffering, he basically reached out to his mother in verse 25, and he said, he stood at the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Magdalene. And then Jesus had a disciple who he'd discipled and loved, and he said to that disciple, woman, behold your son. And he said to his mother, he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. He put his mother into the care and responsibility of his greatly loved disciple. And actually, I've been in Israel and seen the place where John had Mary living with him right to her last days. He provided for his mother's care, even in the midst of his pain. He reached out and made provision for his mother. Isn't that a beautiful picture that even on the cross, he entrusted someone else that could care for his mother. Then the next cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Somewhere on the cross, Jesus was abandoned by his father. He experienced abandonment. He felt, God, here am I in the worst out of my life, and I can't find you. Where are you? All my life, we've walked together. You've been there. I've only done the things you've told me to do. I've lived with you, and now here I am, all alone. I can't feel you, I can't see you, where are you? So he experienced a cry of abandonment. Again, he took that cry of abandonment on your behalf. He knows what it was like to be abandoned. You feel abandoned if you feel there's nobody there for you. Jesus understood that feeling. He took that cry. He understood that feeling. Number five, in John 19:28, I thirst. He actually expressed a cry of thirst. And actually, even that very act of having a cry of thirst was prophesied in the Old Testament. All these things that he experienced on the cross hundreds of years before were written in the Bible. In Psalm 69, verse 21, it says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It was written in Psalms. In fact, they took what you'd use to wash the toilets with, and gave them that to drink. You know, they weren't helping him with his thirst. They gave him horrible, dirty, unclean water to, hey, have this for your thirst. So he can identify with the thirst. And he said, come unto me, all that thirst. I think a lot of our thirst is, we are often thirsty for love and thirsty for other things, but I think one of our biggest thirsts is a spiritual thirst. It's good to be thirsty and hungry for God. Stay hungry, stay thirsty, want him. But I love the fact in Matthew 5:6 on the Beatitudes, Pastor Sandra's going to take you through the Beatitudes. One of the Beatitudes is, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. It's good to have a thirst and a hunger to be walking God's ways. If you do that, you'll be blessed if you have a hunger and a thirst. Don't lose that hunger. Thirst and hunger after God's righteousness. But I also love the fact that they had these three feasts that were celebrated. They had the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and they had the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was the feast yet to be fulfilled. It speaks of the coming of the Lord. But a part of that feast, they used to live in booths for 7 days, but they used to pour out water every day in the tabernacle. But Jesus stood up on the last day of that great feast, and he made a great declaration. He that believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:35. He stood up on the great day of that feast. He that believes in me, it's John 35, he said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. He who believes on me will never thirst. If we believe on God, we won't be thirsty. But Jesus experienced thirst, but we can have our thirst, our spiritual thirst, totally fulfilled if we believe on God. And that's his provision. Our spiritual hunger and thirst is found in him. The next cry he made, John 19:30, it is finished. I talked last week, it is a finished work. Totally achieved all that he needed to do. John 19:30, it says, when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit. They didn't take his life from him. No man took his life. He gave it up. He surrendered his life. He gave his life. He had the power to call legions of angels to come and rescue him. But he chose and he gave up his spirit. He laid down his life. It is finished. It's a complete work which he gave me to work. It actually even speaks in a legal setting. As far as the judge goes, this is a finished case. And but he only did the things the Father wants me to do. And he imparted to men all the things, and he just did the things that God wanted him to do. And God said, I've finished the work you gave me to do. That should be our desire in our life. God has a work and a purpose for every one of you. Your biggest thing is to finish the work that God gave you to do. Jesus on the cross was able to say to the Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. I'd like to be able to say that at the end. God, I've finished the things you gave me to do. We're going to live in a life, living to do the things which God's asked us to do. This is the new way of living, living from the Spirit, living from relationship with God, doing the things he asked you to do. He wants all of us to live and do the things he asked you to do. But Jesus was able to say, I've finished, I've done all the things you've asked me to do. And the last cry in verse 7, Father, in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. He actually surrendered and put his life into the Lord's hands. Luke 23:46. Isn't it amazing? All these seven cries that came on the cross, that all of them are really quite significant. He said, he said, when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Actually, the first word from the cross was use the word Father. But now he says, the last word, Father. The cry of the heart of most people is to know God as their Father. Sin separated us from the Father, but we have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but we've got sonship. We can now cry, Father, Abba, Father. So the first part is that we can have the same cry, Father. We're not an orphan. We have a relationship with God. But also, Jesus gave up his life. No man took it from him. John 10:15. I laid down my life for the sheep. Now this is, again, our journey. It's our exchange is that we surrender our old life. We lay it down, just like Jesus did. He laid down his life, and he surrendered his life. It's a surrender. It's a commitment. It's a dependency. He wants us to surrender our life. And if we surrender our life to God, then we can come into resurrection life. But there's a very real letting go your old life. That's why in baptism, we bury that old man. We bury it. That's not who we are anymore. So Jesus, again, put his life, let it go, and submitted his life to the Father. It's the same action is required of us. It's not I, but Christ. The old man, the old you, is let go. It's like Jesus said, into your hands I live now. I'm not living my old life. That's died. It's not who I am. I buried that man. I'm living as a surrendered life. I'm living in a commitment of dependency on you. So those are seven powerful cries on the cross to think about, aren't they? There's seven more things I'd just like to touch on. That powerful emotions that Jesus experienced and he overcame. You know, he came to do the will of the Father and he finished the work, but he had to overcome a whole lot of emotions. We've got to overcome a whole lot of emotions that come along the way. A lot of things are there to stop you. A lot of things are there that you've got to overcome. And we have to have, generally our mind affects our emotions. But sometimes our emotions take over. Maybe when you're shopping, whoop, I just need that. So we've got to learn to rule our emotions, don't we? It's human nature. Often negative emotions can really get in the way. So we really have to learn to handle our emotions. I just want to touch some of the emotions that Jesus experienced, because you'll also experience them. And he handled these. The first one was betrayal by a friend. It's a very painful emotion. I mean, Jesus walked with his disciples. He ate with them. He invested in them. He walked with them. But Judas was his friend. And he walked with Jesus for 3 years. They'd be betrayed by somebody who betrayed him. It's a very powerful emotion to overcome. He said, and David said, you know, if it was someone that I didn't know very well, I could handle it. Someone that walked in the house of God with me, betrayed me. That's powerful pain. Friend you've had in the church, a friend you thought you could trust, a friend you've shared life with, and they betray you. It's a very, very powerful emotion to have to overcome that emotion. In Matthew 26, verse 14, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests. What will you give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of a slave. And then he tried to betray him after that. 19, the disciples did as they directed, and they prepared the Passover. And then even at the Passover, he said, one of you's going to betray me. They said, is it me? He said, one that dips his hand with me in the dish is going to betray me. The Son of Man is going to go as it's written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It'd be good for that man if he'd never been born. What a terrible thing to betray the Lord, huh? It'd be better if he'd never been born. But all of us have to go through the experience of being betrayed. You know, a lot of people can really get quite affected by that. But we have to move forward. Understand that Jesus understood that pain. And again, forgive and not let it take you out of the work and the assignment God's got for you. But it's a very powerful emotion, and Jesus experienced that. Another emotion he experienced, you know, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 24, the Garden of Gethsemane, 26. Um, God. Even he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was, imagine him in the garden. He knew what was up ahead. He didn't want to go there. He had tremendous sorrow. He tried to get his disciples to pray with him, but they all fell asleep. But he was under incredible sorrow. Suffering was part and parcel of serving God. And sometimes, part of serving the Lord, you have suffering. How do you handle it when, again, sometimes even just because you're obeying the Lord's will, people don't like what you're doing and you have to suffer. And God's grace is sufficient. Again, we need God's grace, his ability to help us handle suffering. We've got to learn to die to self so that we can have the resurrection power of life come upon us. But suffering is something that Jesus understood. Incredible suffering. Sometimes you suffer because of your own mistakes. Okay, you just acknowledge, I had a lack of wisdom there. I deserve what I went through. But sometimes we actually suffer because it's the fellowship of his suffering. We suffer because of our walk with the Lord, and people don't like what we do. And sometimes in the ministry, you might have to endure suffering. But he said, I want you to be counted worthy. Be worthy to share his suffering. You've got to walk through this. Sometimes you just got to endure suffering. Draw on God's grace and know that God understands. Die to yourself and just draw on his resurrection power to help you. Another emotion he had was insult. Sometimes when people get insulted, especially Asians, they just get so violent. They want to murder the person who insulted them. To be insulted is quite a hard thing to take. You know, to be insulted. But he had a crown of thorns put on him. They spat on him. And he could have summoned all the angels. He could have had help come. But he chose not to do so because he wanted to finish the work. And he says to us, if you get smitten on your right cheek, just turn your other cheek. Matthew 5:39. It's something we have to learn to take insults. Don't take it too personally. Just let it go. People lack wisdom in the way they speak. But, you know, insult is an emotion that Jesus understood. And we've got to learn to endure and overcome these emotions. I think that he understands. You know, we can get violent and want to revenge, but just stay focused. Just let it go. Rejection's another big one. And number four, rejection. Luke 23:14. You know, they found no fault in him. They wanted to release him. Pilate and the other governors, I want to release him. I don't find any fault in this man. I want to let him go. But all the religious leaders said, no, crucify him, crucify him. Yeah, he'd been healing them. He'd been giving them goodness and food, and he delivered them and did all these good things to them. Crucify him. That's huge rejection. Yeah. Even though Pilate wanted to release him. Why did his own people want to crucify him? He experienced rejection, deep rejection. Another one is offense and bitterness. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do because they're influenced by the enemy. They didn't know the facts. Sometimes, you know, he, in Luke 23:34, he experienced being offended and treated badly. Luke 23:34. Just that whole thing of offense. You know, you'll have plenty of opportunity to get offended. But God said, forgive them. They don't know what they do. People offend you, and half the time they don't know what they're doing. They're influenced by the enemy. They've listened to other voices that have spoken into them. The enemy tells them all sorts of things about you, and they say things to you that are very offensive and very painful. And there's some of the emotion you have to learn to not let it take you out. Many people left the church because they've been offended. They let go of God. We've got to learn to overcome this. It's only through forgiveness and understanding that half the time they've been influenced by the enemy. They don't know the facts. But you've got to develop a forgiving heart, and it's like a muscle. You've got to develop. It's Some of these things you develop by exercise, by constantly doing it. I choose to walk in my Father's nature and character. He was a forgiving God. I just declare I'm going to be a forgiving God and constantly walk in forgiveness, and you develop the ability to forgive. Offense and bitterness. Loneliness. Why have you forsaken me? Our loneliness is a powerful emotion. Bearing the sins of the world, and even the Father turned his face from him. Nobody was there to comfort him. It's totally lonely. Some came doing the right thing. Sometimes just doing the right thing, but you're lonely. Sometimes you might be had to give up a relationship we really love, but that person doesn't want to follow the Lord, and you thought, no, I can't pursue that relationship, but not be what God's purpose for me is. And maybe you break it off, but you can be very lonely after something like that. You know, you can experience terrible pain. So be aware that people are lonely, and we need to offer them fellowship. We need to gather them up. People that are here to the church that are from another country. People that, you know, maybe haven't got family around them at significant times. People that have lost their mothers. Be aware of loneliness, because it's a very real painful emotion. And Jesus was lonely and experienced that. But we do have the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And God wants us to come to him and allow us to comfort. But we do need people with skin on, to stand with us. And the other emotion he could have felt, he could have really had a pity party. Hanging there on the cross with everything he went through. It's an amazing thing that he didn't entertain self-pity. Even then, he focused on the needs of others. He focused on his mother, even though he was under terrible pain for himself. We can be in the most emotional, painful situation, but can you also, in a time of greatest pain, be aware of the needs of others? God says in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but look every man on the things of others. God wants us to keep an eye on other people. Be like he was. Even though everything was suffering and is tormented and tortured, he still thought of somebody else. What a great example of handling his emotions and not having a pity party and feeling sorry for himself. He looked on the things of others. So we just want to think about how we can apply this. So there's all those cries of the cross. I encourage you to go through those different cries and see if any of them are really meaningful to you right now. Look at them and say, have any of these cries I can really identify with? And why is that meaningful to me right now? How can I think about what Jesus went through? And why is that meaningful to me now? So those cries of the cross, think about them. Think about your own life. Have you experienced the same thing that he cried out? And why is that particular cry significant to you? Why are you drawn to it? Why does it mean something to you? What about shame? Again, no, it's a difference between conviction. When you've done something wrong, you put it right, bring it to the cross, ask forgiveness. But shame. Are you carrying an identity? Is it an identity? You feel shameful, feel not good enough. Nobody wants me. I'm not the right status. I don't look right. I don't have the right things. If you feel shame, that's a very thing for you to process. Remember, he took your shame, and you can leave it at the foot of the cross like that beggar's garment. It's a journey to do. It's identify it, think about it, think, no, I'm going to deal with that. I'm not going to wear that any longer. I don't have to. Jesus took my shame. I'm going to cast that garment. I mean, the beggar's garment, he cast it down even before he received his healing. He came to Jesus knowing that Jesus was going to heal him. Before he received his healing, he threw away that garment. That's not my identity anymore. I'm going to be healed. What approach, eh? That's faith. He threw away that dirty garment, the shame. I am not that person anymore. I'm going to receive and wear the clothing that God gives me. Some of you might have to process shame. Think about shame. It's also the debt of sin. Debt cancelling gone. Can you cancel your financial debt? See if you can find a verse that will help you. And build faith in your heart for this to happen. I believe God will cancel my debt. God is a debt-canceling God. God will give me the ability. God will give me wisdom. God will give me ways. God will help me to cancel debt because he's a debt-canceling God. Again, he doesn't just drop it into your lap, but he gives you the way. He gives you ways of doing it. And if you do it God's ways, you should believe that God will cancel debt. Because that's the sort of God he is. He doesn't want you to cancel debt. He took your debt of sin. He cancels debt. And again, have you become aware of buried grief? Grief can be triggered. Grief can come up any time. How did you become aware? What triggered it? Have you embraced the journey of embracing your pain and grief? It is a journey. It's not an instant fix. But go and embrace the journey because he carried your grief. He wants you to become aware of it, identify it, see where it came from, give it to him, and receive healing. And then forgive all those involved and start to walk in wholeness. Amen? We better stop there. I've had enough to say today. But yeah, there's so much in the cross, isn't it? So much to apply. It's not just words, it's application. Think of the cries of the cross. Think of the emotions he had. Think of 7 times his blood was in the Old Testament, but 7 times his blood was shed for us. But the exchanges, we give it to him and he gives us something else in exchange. So give it to him and receive the provision. God is good. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, help us to become aware of the cries that we've got in our heart that you identified with. Lord, we thank you that you took so many things on the cross, and in exchange you gave us dominion, you gave us freedom, you gave us healing, you gave us, Lord, so many things because you took the negative things and you gave us in exchange the things that you had for us. I bless these people, Lord. I pray poverty will be broken, debts will be cancelled, shame will be left at the foot of the cross, and Lord, people will walk in place of authority, seated with you in heavenly places, living out of a spiritual dominion, seated with Christ, and from the Spirit, living down onto the natural. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may want to talk about a few of those things as we finish. Injustice. And you got things you didn't deserve, isn't it? You didn't deserve that, but you got it. It's unjust. Injustice is another thing he experienced, isn't it? That basically, he didn't deserve. He was without sin.
So that would go
as an emotion? Yes, could be another emotion. I'm not saying there are only 7 emotions. I just picked out 7, which I we can hear. But injustice, yeah, it's a very feel. It's like betrayal. You feel, that's not right. I shouldn't have had that happen to me. I didn't deserve it. But Jesus, you know, so unjust. I mean, a sinless, spotless Lamb of God nailed to the cross. That's injustice. It should never have happened. But I love that. It's a good injustice. It's a very powerful emotion. You get things that you don't deserve, and Jesus did that.
Something in Elijah House, where we talk about how, you know, when you say you've laid down your flesh, it's like, yes, it keeps slaying the flesh of us, but it's the only way to let it go, is to slay.
We've got to be dead to that old thing. Even Jesus said, I give it to you, Father. Yeah. I'm going to come into a new life, but my old life, I let it go. Yeah. It's a real exchange. It's real surrender.
And we sort of think, yeah, we're slaying it again, and it is. It's just laying, but you willingly lay it down, and it's an exchange.
So we'll do resurrection next week. There's a lot more on the resurrection to really get our head around. And appreciate you all coming.
Thank you. Thanks so much.